Okay, let's make a start. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to a few of you in the Anti Church. Good morning if you're in the Lockhart Church, and good morning if you are online this morning. It's great to get together and worship the Lord together, to rejoice in Him, and we're thankful for the extra freedoms that we have this morning. So just before we start, just a quick reminder of the rules. If you're in the Henty Church, or if you're in the Lockhart Church, a reminder that you need to be wearing a mask. You are not allowed to sing, unfortunately. If you're online, you're allowed to sing as loud as you like. Let me begin this morning by reading from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and form and the mountains quake with their surging. What a wonderful reminder that is, that God is the one who reigns, and we don't have anything to fear when we put our trust and our confidence in God. And things around us may change. The mountains may fall into the sea. Things may be crazy around us. But the Bible teaches us that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So this morning, we're going to start with a wonderful old hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Our friends from Emu Music have sort of jazzed it up a little bit for us to make it a little bit more modern, but the words haven't changed. We've been singing this for years, and it's a wonderful hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. It's not in the hymn book, so you'll have to go from memory. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Craig, while we're singing this, can you please check that you're coming through the correct microphone?
Yes, I can do that. Thank you.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adored. Mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again. Jesus, the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Up to their eternal home, we soon shall hear the angel's voice, the trump of God shall sound. Rejoice, rejoice.
Let's read God's word together. Our reading this morning is from Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. If you're in the Henty Church, we're on page 1211. If you're in Lockhart, we're on page 853. And Jenny is going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Jenny.
You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jenny. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning and know the peace that only you can provide. Father, our world seems to be spinning very fast sometimes. Even we think that it's spinning out of control. Lord, things are constantly evolving and changing around us. But we thank you that you are a God who does not change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we can have confidence that you are our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble. Heavenly Father, as we've just read from your word, we thank you for the reminder of who you are, that you are a God who is to be feared. Father, we're reminded of that episode on Mount Sinai where you told your people not to come up the mountain. And the mountain shook and the cloud came down and your glory was revealed with thunder and lightning. Father, we praise you that you are a majestic and awesome God, that your glory covers the heavens. And Father, we should rightfully fear you for who you are and what you can do. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for the times we have refused to listen. We have refused to do what you have asked us to do as your people. Father, forgive us for the times when our hearts have become hard, just like your people of old. Father, who were stiff-necked and hardened their hearts and would not listen to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you in these last days that you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would not refuse him who is speaking, but listen to him and listen to what he has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are gracious, that you are merciful to the undeserving, that your grace abounds to us day after day. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus we can have access to you, that we can pray to you, that we can know you, that we can know what you're like. So this morning we pray that you would hear our prayer through the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. We have some announcements this morning. If you're obviously in the Henty Church, you know the story, but for others out there, the tree is still there and will hopefully get it sorted soon. On Tuesday at Florence's unit, the Shine Ladies will be meeting to have fellowship and to study God's Word. So that's Tuesday. That's this Tuesday at 1:30 p.m. Ladies Bible Study, God Does His Best Work Empty, on Tuesday with Amy at 7:30. That's for the ladies, if you're interested in that one. Amy's the person. It's a great little series that Amy's working through with the ladies. So that's Tuesday at 7:30 online. So you just need to log on at 7:30. Men's Bible Study, we're picking up the pace in Jeremiah. It's been really great. 7:30 on Thursday for the men. Jeremiah's a great book that we're studying. Again, just log online, and if you're interested, see me for more details. And on Friday for Greenhouse, for our young people, 6:30 to 8, we're going to continue working through the book of Jonah. That's online as well. Kids talk time, kids talk time. Where's James gone? Oh, James, come on down, James. If you're watching online, you might like to gather around, and I'll just find my notes here. Okay, James, I'm going to show you four pictures. I want you to tell me what these pictures have in common, okay? Here's the first picture. What's that a picture of? A postman. Okay, good. Next picture. A taxi driver. Yep. A pizza person, that's right. Did they come to your place, James? Pizza? No, okay. And here's the last one, James. A doctor. What do those four things have in common, James? Yeah, they do help people. What else do they do? They do. That's not quite the answer I was thinking of, but yes, that's true. There's a word I'm looking for. Do you know what it is? What do they all do, James? What does the postman do? Yeah, and what does the pizza guy do? Yeah, and what does the taxi driver do? Delivers people, that's right. A taxi driver. That's right, you've got it. Next slide. They do. They deliver medicine. They deliver care and that sort of thing, right? Okay. They're all in the delivery business. They deliver things. The pizza guy delivers pizza, the medical staff, they deliver medicines and things to help us and that sort of thing, okay? But the thing is, James, when you ring up for pizza or you order something through Australia Post or whatever, next slide, please, Amy. The question is, It does cost something. But the question is, they're almost sort of making a promise, aren't they? You know, you ring up and say, I want three pizzas. And I go, no problems. They're sort of making a promise that they're going to actually deliver something, right? And the thing is, the question we always have to ask is, next one, please, Amy, is do we trust them? When we go to the doctor, do we trust that we're actually going to get good care? When we pay the taxi driver, do we trust him that he knows where he's going and what he's doing? We have to actually have a level of trust that these people are actually going to deliver for us, don't we? Sorry? Deliver, right? So they're delivering something, but do we trust them that they're actually going to deliver? Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. So the question is, next slide, what about when it comes to God? Do we actually trust God to deliver on what he has actually promised us? And the answer is, of course it is. But why is the answer yes, James? Why is the answer yes? Well, there's two reasons. The first one is God has given us he's given us the Bible, he's given us his word, but he's also given us. No, not the world, but what's up on the screen? Jesus. Jesus. God has given us Jesus and his word, which shows us that God can actually be trusted, that God does deliver on his promises. So we can have confidence to trust him. I'm going to pray for us, James. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we read your word and look to your son, the Lord Jesus, that we would indeed have that confidence that we can trust you to deliver on every promise that you have made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, James. You can go back to your seats. Oh, Mrs. Janetsky's got some activities for you. And we'll see you at morning tea, James. In the meantime, we're going to sing. Our song is Speak, O Lord. It's on the songbook on page number 25. Speak, O Lord. It's really a prayer that God would speak to us. Let's sing. Neil's going to lead us in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession this morning. Thanks, Neil.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you who have existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before all things, and by you, for whom, and by whom all things were made, we bow before you, our God, to declare that for all that we are and for all that we have, we are totally dependent upon you. You made us for yourself, and we are restless until we find our rest in you. So often, our Father, when we think of prayer, we think of what we expect you to do for us rather than what you want of us, turning you into a God who is domesticated to do our bidding, forgetting that you are the Lord of glory, to whom we are all accountable. Our Father, our prayers are so often tied up so much with the things of this world, with that kingdom that can be shaken, rather than the kingdom that we have received, which cannot be shaken. We thank you for this wonderful promise and worship you in the way that pleases you, with reverence and awe, for you, our God, are a consuming fire. This morning we thank you for who you are and for your great works in making us and of all that there is to sustain our lives. We thank you for your Son who took on human flesh and died on the cross to remove the guilt and punishment for all that we've done that displeases you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who shows us our sin and brought us to trust in your Son as you planned before the world began. We thank you for his continuing work in our lives to desire to know you better and to love and serve you more fully each day. We thank you for your word, the Bible, the only sure and certain record of who you are and of what you've done and the promises to do for, in, and through us for your glory and the building up of your people, the church. We thank you for those who first spoke to us of you, of your grace and mercy towards us through your Son, whether it was a parent, a brother or sister, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, a minister of the gospel. We thank you for those who continue to encourage, teach, challenge, and rebuke us so that your name might be better honoured in our lives, our church, our community, and throughout the world. May they know that their calling and work is not in vain. We thank you that for all of your work on earth, you call, empower, and enable frail human beings like us to fulfill your purposes, always in dependence upon you. We thank you for the regular preaching of your word, for the technology that enables us to participate, even when unable to be present in person. May your word do its work in our lives today. Free us from distractions and from the cares of this world, which so often cloud our ability to hear and to see you and your great and marvelous promises. For your word tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our requests to you. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So, our Father, whether sickness, bereavement, loss of income, interruption to study, or the loss of social contact with family, friends, and workmates, may we declare anew our dependence on you and pray that when we have learned what you want us to learn through this difficult and uncertain time, you will bring an end to this pandemic. As the psalmist said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Our Father, we pray for civic and political leaders, that they may act with courage and not fear as they seek to guide us through these present challenges. We pray for your church here and worldwide, particularly for the Evangelical Reformed Church in Myanmar. We pray for a peaceful resolution of the ongoing political crisis in that land. We praise you that Thang Bui is in good health and that the Reformed Bible Institute is still able to hold classes. Please also comfort families of those who have lost their lives during the pandemic. We pray also for Stephen Emerton from Taree, New South Wales, and for the translation team he works with in PNG, where recently one team member died and another has been admitted to hospital. May the team remain committed to the task of completing the translation of the last six books of the New Testament. And may that translation be a great help in the upbuilding of your church amongst those who will read it. Let us conclude our time together with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This morning we're continuing in our series on 1 Chronicles. Our passage is 1 Chronicles 11, 1 to 9. If you're in Hanty, we're on page 414, Lockhart 293, 1 Chronicles 11, 1 to 9. And Jenny's going to read it for us. Thanks, Jenny.
All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, 'You will not get in here.' But nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. David had said, 'Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander in chief.' And Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. David then took up residence in the fortress, and so it was called the City of David. He built up the city around it, from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of this passage and how it applies to us, how to think about your word properly. So please open your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, coronavirus is impacting our lives in various ways. With people needing to stay home, it's an enormous increase in the number of deliveries. Australia Post, they can't keep up, and Woolworths is very stretched at the moment. But such an increase in parcel deliveries also seen the rise of scamming. On Monday, I got a text message saying that, quote, "We came across a package from July pending for you." And then there was a link to click on to confirm the delivery. Then on Thursday, I got three messages from DHL saying that my order would arrive soon, which is interesting because I do have one parcel waiting delivery, but it's not coming from DHL. And initially I thought, you beauty, the parcel's about to arrive. And then I thought, no, something's wrong here. And then the doubt kicked in. I ended up in that space of questions. Well, will this parcel actually arrive? Do I have confidence? Can I trust the people that I ordered from to ship what I ordered? Will they actually deliver? That's a question we all face at times, isn't it? Will the delivery come? What someone promised, will it actually come true? Will it come through? And a lot of times we ask the same question of God. Can he deliver? Will he deliver? Can I trust him? Now, as we've been learning, as we've gone along in Chronicles, God does deliver, and he delivers big time. And what we see in this short little section in chapter 11 is that God does deliver big time. Last week, when we left off in 1 Chronicles, we saw the end of the reign and life of King Saul. Saul was wounded in battle and he fell on his own sword. And we saw last week the writer gives this theological perspective in verse 13. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. And he even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Saul's unfaithfulness, his lack of obedience and not seeking the Lord led to his death. But it also led to the end of his kingly line, as verse 6 of chapter 10 tells us. So it's the last part of that verse we just looked at. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. The king's throne was vacant, and David had been chosen to take over. Now, people today talk a lot about the importance of succession planning. If it's done well, it's extremely helpful. But if it's done poorly or not at all, it risks setting back things years or even decades. God has a succession plan for King Saul. It was to anoint King David as king. He sent his servant Samuel to anoint David as this future king. And that set up this tension between King Saul and King and David. Let me read you a summary from 1 Samuel 28, which says that when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. David ended up on the run from Saul. He knew he would be the next king, but he didn't rush to the succession plan. David had two opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't take them up. David insisted on leaving the timing of the transition in God's hands. Now, with the death of Saul, you would think that David's time had come, but not so. It was anything but an orderly transition. The first few verses of 1 Chronicles 11 tell us that all Israel came to David and anointed him as king, but that actually misses the full story. What actually happened, in fact, is that after the death of Saul, David was anointed king, but initially only over the house of Judah. 2 Samuel 2, verse 8, we read this. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, he was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, they followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, took Saul's son Ish-bosheth and made him king over a significant part of the nation. And as you would expect, a civil war erupted, which dragged on for 7 years and 6 months. That's a long time. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, we read that the war between the house of David and the house of Saul lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And the war finally ended when Abner and Ish-bosheth were murdered. Now, one of the main points of this whole narrative recorded in 2 Samuel is that God was working in the lives of humans to arrive at the place where David would be king over all Israel. David needed to be patient. Those of the house of Judah needed to be patient. We too need to be patient when it comes to God's promises. God just has this total different conception of time to us, and we need to trust his perfect timing. So in that background, we read in the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 11 that all Israel, they came together in Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood." In the past, Saul was our king, but you were the one who led Israel into the military campaigns. And the Lord our God said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler." So when all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel that the Lord has promised through Samuel. Now, there's a number of reasons why the elders of Israel installed David as king. Firstly, they recognized their kinship with David as their own flesh and blood. Secondly, they recognized not only David's military capabilities, but his loyalty to the people. David, in this moment, he somehow managed to bring the tribes together. There's some sort of unity here. That's reflected in the next reason, which is they made a compact so everyone was aware of their responsibilities. But most importantly, this was being done in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Samuel. Remember, too, in David, they're not just getting a king. They're also getting a shepherd, someone with a pastoral heart for the people he leads. God had delivered big time for his people in King David. It was a time in coming, but God delivered this new king. So David had become king. But a good king needs a good city. So one of the first things of David's kingship was to take the city of Jerusalem. Now we're told in verse 5 that the Jebusites lived there. They inhabited the city of Jabus since the time that Israel had entered the promised land. But if the Israelites had done what God had actually told them to do initially, which was to drive out the Jebusites, they would have avoided a lot of trouble. Anyway, the Jebusites believed that they were impenetrable. Their city was on a hill. And anyone knows from a military perspective, that's where you want to be. You want to be on the hill. And they said to David, "You will not get in here." And David said, "Whatever you reckon." So he attacked them and he routed them. Before he did, though, he needed a commander in chief. And a guy by the name of Joab stepped up to take on this role. How did David, Joab, and the rest of the army breach the defenses of the Jebusites? Well, we're not exactly sure, but verse 9 gives us a clue. David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. This was God's victory. Unlike Saul, David kept seeking the Lord. He didn't rely on his own strength, but the strength and the guidance of God. And God used David to bring about this great victory. The Lord delivered for them. God, though, was delivering more than a victory. Verse 8, it tells us that he built the city around it from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall while Joab restored the rest of the city. But it was even more than having a city of a king. Verse 7 tells us David took up residence in the fortress, and so it was called the City of David. Now, the City of David is another name for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a really key place in the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's mentioned over 140 times. Jerusalem is the city of David's kingship, and it becomes the focal point of the promised land. Now, it will also become, and we'll see this in 2 Chronicles, the place where the temple will be built and a place where God would meet with his people. It will also become the place where God makes his name to dwell. In the Bible, Jerusalem is more than a city where historical events take place. It's got far more theological significance than that. In the Psalms, David refers to it as the city of God, the city of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah labels it the city of righteousness, as does Jeremiah. The prophet Zechariah says in chapter 8, verse 3, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Now, of course, those reading Chronicles will be thinking, well, how can all this be? Jerusalem was flattened by the Babylonians. How can God's city be so easily destroyed? Well, the answer is that it needed to be. God's people had been rebellious and they needed to be punished for their sins. But that didn't mean that Jerusalem was finished. If you look at that verse from Zechariah 8, God says, I will. That's because Zechariah is writing in a time after the exile. Indeed, the prophets make a number of promises regarding Jerusalem. Isaiah was one of them. In chapter 44, verse 24 and following, we read that this is what the Lord says, who carries out the words of his servant and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. And he will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. When the people returned to the land, God delivered Jerusalem, and the temple and Jerusalem were rebuilt. Now, it took a while, but they did get there. And it was after all that, that Jesus came to this rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt temple. And from here, the first Christian churches emerged. But again, the temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. And interestingly, the New Testament nowhere predicts the rebuilding of an earthly Jerusalem and its temple. Why is that? Because they were fulfilled in Christ. Instead, as Paul says in Galatians, we are directed to the Jerusalem above. Indeed, just like David, we have to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises when it comes to the new Jerusalem and the new temple. As we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Indeed, we wait as Christians for the new heavenly Jerusalem, and it'll be worth waiting for. God says in Revelation, it'll be a place where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things would have passed away. Friends, that's our hope. God will deliver it. And we trust him because of the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets, though, not only foreshadowed a new temple and a new Jerusalem, they all foreshadowed a new David, a new king. You may remember this from our series on Amos last year, because Amos talked about this. Chapter 9, verse 11, Amos says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruin, and build it as it used to be. Now, of course, Amos was talking about Jesus, the one who comes from the line of David, the one who comes as king to his people, the one who is the Son of God, who rules and reigns eternally, the one who's not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep, the one who comes not with an army, but defeats sin and death, and gives us the spoils of victory. The one, unlike Saul, who was not obedient and unfaithful, this king would be faithful and obey everything that God had commanded. But his work is not yet done. Jesus is still to return. One day soon, he will come, and we can be assured of that. And until then, like King David, we wait patiently, being reminded again and again that God will deliver. He will deliver us from sin and death through his Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, fake text messages trying to scam you means you actually need to be on your guard. You have to decipher whether or not it's actually true or not. But God's the exact opposite. God doesn't send text messages. He doesn't send emails. Instead, he's given us his word, the Bible. Everything we have to have full confidence and assurance is in his word. And all we need to do is to trust it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you do deliver on your promises, that you delivered a new king and a city. And we thank you that that runs throughout your word, that we can see how clearly that runs into Jesus, the new David, the new king, and a new Jerusalem. Father, we long for that new Jerusalem. We just so long for it, given the world in which we live in today. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to be patient, that you'd help us to wait patiently, that you'd help us to continue to look forward and to be reminded day after day that you will deliver because of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close this morning by singing Psalm 48. Psalm 48 in the first verse is, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth." Now, Psalm 48, when the writers wrote this, they were thinking of Jerusalem, the city on the mountain. But as we learned this morning and as we've learned through Hebrews, it goes way beyond that, way, way beyond that. And the people who put this psalm to music have very cleverly helped us to draw the dots together to connect everything up. It's just such a rich song in terms of theology. So as we sing this, I want you to really think about all the dots that are being connected in this psalm from Old Testament into the New Testament. Psalm 48.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
In the city of God, the joy of all the earth.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
Beautiful in elevation, the city of the great King. The Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is to come, will ever endure. The holy mountain of filled with gladness, the city of the great King. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is to come.
Of God, city of the Lord. assembled and rolled in heaven.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
To the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the city of the great high priest. Here I've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Here I've come to Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city that is to come, will ever endure. The holy mountain of God,
the city of the Lord. You have come before God, judge of all the earth.
Great is the Lord.
Jesus the mediator through his blood.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
Do not refuse him who is speaking, Jesus our priest and king. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city that is to come, will ever endure. The holy mountain of God, the holy mountain of God,
the city of the Lord. Couple
of things before we finish. Unless something drastically changes, we'll be doing the same setup that we had this morning. So if you do want to come down to the church building at Henty or Lockhart, there is a restriction on numbers, but we're not anywhere near that at the moment. So if you do want to come down, that would be great. If you're in the Henty Church, we have some morning tea over in the hall. And also on your way out, there is a box at the back if you want to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. That would be a good spot to make that contribution. Let me close with the words of Psalm 48, which we just looked at. Walk around Zion, go round her court and count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation, for this is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. Go forth to love and serve the Lord. Amen.